Let's show our appreciation to these guys. They did really good job. And I know they're not doing performance action. They're not doing that. What they are doing is doing worshipful things. And that is the key, isn't it? It's good to see you all. Why is it not as full as it was? They knew I was preaching. They knew Schroeder's here. It's gone. How do I look? I mean, is this? Thank you so much. I borrowed this from George Kennedy. If you don't know who George Kennedy is, go look at Dennis Montanello. Yeah, that's him. And then his brother, Dave. I was the first time I think I met Dave, and I was amazed. I'm going, I can't believe you did such a good job in the Hunt for Red October. You know? And then he goes, what? I go, yeah, Sean Connery. And then that guy right there in the chair, can you put your glasses on? Yeah, put your glasses on. Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer in a chair. So, I mean, that's, you got famous people here. That is amazing. I hope you're still laughing after this particular sermon. Because I was assigned this sermon, and I appreciate it very much, but I worked very hard on it. I really did. I worked extremely hard on it because it's a tough passage. It's a tough passage that we're going to look at. you know, my dad, when I was a kid, I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. And I remember being like 5 years of age, which was a while ago. And I remember sitting in our 60, I think it was a 52 or 53 Plymouth green car. Yeah, you know, it was real boxy. I loved those vehicles. I loved it. We'd sit in the church parking lot because I wasn't six yet. And six, you were all of a sudden, I think that was the age of responsibility at the age of six. And I wasn't responsible yet. And I knew it. I mean, I think that's a little weird theology, but I just thought to myself, wow. So I sat with my dad, and we read the funny papers. They had, the Cleveland Plain Dealer had a huge comic section. It was all in color and everything. And we'd sit there and read. I couldn't read. But I just looked at the pictures. I still do. And it's amazing. And I remember, years later, I had trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I was talking to my dad about it. Now, he wasn't Catholic. It was a mixed marriage, which meant that he promised to raise us kids. I have a sister a year older and a brother 4 years older than me, and he promised that he would raise us Catholic, and we did. And I remember telling him after I trusted Christ at the age of 18, I was telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just, well, he later got, I mean, progressively ballistic as I would share my faith with him. I mean, really did. It really, really did. And former combat veteran under George S. Patton was at the Battle of the Bulge. I get a little hand-to-hand combat. To see what that guy saw, just unbelievable. Hand-to-hand combat, he had to use his weapon with the bayonet, the whole thing. And no wonder he couldn't put up with me. You know, but I told him, I said, Dad, you know, Jesus is the Savior. And this guy was ethical as the day is long. So tell my dad that he's a sinner. Very tough. Very tough to explain that he was a sinner because this guy was ethical. I remember when I was hiding behind a wall and my dad was on a phone call and he told the guy to go to, you know, he consigned him. And because he would not cheat, one of the partners of his business asked him to lie or to cheat on something, which would have meant if he would have done it, he would have kept his car. But he wouldn't do it, which meant that he would lose his car, type of thing. He didn't do it. And I remember as a little boy thinking, man, my dad, and I didn't think in terms of ethics, the word ethics. I just thought, man, my dad's got integrity. You know? He really did. So when I talked to my dad about being a Christian and telling him about the Lord Jesus, he said, you know what? He said, those Christians are hypocrites. And he kept using that over and over. I mean, as the years went on, they're just hypocrites. They're just hypocrites. And I can understand that, because maybe we are. Maybe we are hypocrites. And the hypocrisy, it's a Greek term that the Greeks used when they had the two masks. You know, do you remember the two masks? You know, you see this on a performing arts building, these two masks, one's smiling, one's frowning, right? And they're like in a V type of shield looking thing, right? And the Greek theater, one guy or one person would play two roles. And then if it was happy, put the mask, happy mask in front, and then sad, put the sad mask. They call that hypocrisy or hypocrite, two-faced. And I thought to myself, maybe my dad's right. Maybe my dad is right. I have been a hypocrite. I have been a hypocrite, and I don't want to be classified as a hypocrite. I don't want to be one of those two-faced type of people that, you know, you can't trust them, number one. And is it real? And it's before God, it's terrible. Before God, it's terrible. So I like us to look at a passage. The title of my little talk today is Being Real. Being Real. And the text I like us to look at, and I want to hear either tapping or pages flipping, is Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And so David Johns has asked me to speak on this, and then he gave me all the list of guys who spoke on before and aft, and I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh. The really good guys are speaking. And okay, here it goes. So I did diligence. So I hope I do this well. But okay, let me just set the stage with this. The stage is this, is that the Lord Jesus is talking about Christians. He's not talking about how to get saved. He's talking about Christians. That's what he is talking about. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus, and here's the verb on this one for this proposition. Here's the verb, rebukes. Rebukes us with four exhortations. The key word for this is exhortation. He rebukes us with four exhortations. And we're going to talk a little bit about what some guys are thinking about what this passage means. We're going to give a little bit of that, but we're going to just say, okay, what is this passage talking about? And I think what he's doing is he's asking you and me to be real. No phony baloney, which is being a hypocrite, you know, two-faced. Don't want to do that. And so he has us. He rebukes us with four exhortations so that it would be evident to the world that we as Christians would be real. That we would be real. You hate phonies. You personally hate phonies. You know? I mean, and the old adage of we're kind of, you know, well, we're in the Northern California, but you know, in the South, you know, they could just say all the worst things about you, and then they say, bless your heart. You know, you're a dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking skunk person, you, bless your heart. You know, and that's called hypocrisy. So I hate it. What I love about New York City is that they don't do that. They tell you what they think of you. Oh, that's a fact. That is a fact, Jack. And I was walking down. We were setting teams up for the Ezekiel Project, teams for open air evangelism in New York City. You know, and I'm placing the teams, and we're first time in a while since I've been back to New York City, and I'm walking in front of Saks Fifth Avenue on Fifth Avenue. That's Saks Fifth Avenue, and I'm walking along, and I see this guy. He's bigger than me. He's taller than me. He's got this beard, he's got tattoo, he's got a dark shirt on, you know, no sleeves, nothing like that. And I look at him and I say, hey, how you doing? And he goes, get the beep out of my face. And I started laughing. Probably wasn't a good thing. I said, and real loud, I said, welcome to New York! And I just walked on. I'm a little weird like that. But I thought to myself, he's telling me what he thinks. Don't even come near me type of thing. So no hypocrisy. Being real. Being a real person. And a real Christian. What are these exhortations that he is raising to us, that he's rebuking us? In verses 39 and 40. 39 and 40. Jesus rebukes us with the exhortation, don't be a follower. In verses 41 through 42, Jesus rebukes us with the exhortation, don't be a phony. In Luke 6, 43 through 45, the Lord Jesus rebukes us with the exhortation, don't be fruitless. And then in also in the balance of this passage, 46 through 49, the Lord Jesus rebukes us with the exhortation, don't be foundationless. Don't be foundationless. Have a foundation. And so look at this. He says, the Lord Jesus rebukes us. He does. And some people will say, that the crowd that was listening to him laughed at what he said. And, you know, I don't know why they say that. But let's look at that. Let's dive into this a little bit. Look at verse 39. And he spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both fall? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? I think the answer is yeah. The answer is yeah, it is. And the disciple is not above his teacher. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that is perfect or mature shall be as his teacher. So why does he say his teacher? You know, we're thinking, okay, the Lord Jesus is talking about his teacher, that kind of thing. But if you're following a guy or a person that is wrong, absolutely wrong, you're going to follow him. I have a friend of mine, Dan Majeski, and he's a concert master for the Cleveland Orchestra, 1715 Stradivarius fiddle. He's with the Lord now, but he was one of the greatest violinists of his time. Yitzhak Stern. What's that guy's name? Stern. Oh, anyway, he's one of the great violinists. Stern did the Fiddler on the Roof movie, you know, the fiddle part. And Dan Majeski knew him, and Dan Majeski they tuned the whole Cleveland Orchestra to it. You know what he said to me? He said, people want me to teach their kids how to play the violin. He practiced 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. Can you imagine that? And that's why he was so good. I mean, he was just incredible. And he went to our assembly. He said, you know, the student will always get the problems or the quirks of the teacher. They always will get the, so he says, if I'm teaching a child or a mid-range age student, they're going to pick up my weirdnesses, my problems. He says, it's inevitable. That's what Jesus is saying. And if we're not following the Lord Jesus who is perfect, we're going to pick up, and we're following somebody else, we're going to pick up their foibles or their problems, their sins, their this kind of thing. And he says, if you're following somebody who is blind, notice what he's saying here. The blind can't lead the, I mean, they're going to both fall into the ditch. If we're following somebody, and this, he's talking to Christians now, if we're following somebody who's not right with the Lord and we're following them doctrinally or, you know, emotionally or whatever, we're going to pick that up, and we're both going to be falling. Both going to be doing this. So, don't follow a blind teacher. Don't follow a blind teacher. Don't be a follower. Now, you say, well, wait a second. I thought we were to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, he's the one you want to follow. He's perfect. There is no foibles with him. And the thing that's really cool about this, and from a theological point of view, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the God-man. How can he be a God-man, and that's what he is, and still live within my life? How can he do that? He indwells the believer. Not physically, but he indwells the believer. In fact, I believe personally that the Trinity indwells the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says. Jesus said, I and my Father, we will make our abode with you. Right? The Holy Spirit. If you have not the Holy Spirit of God, you're none of his. Romans 8. And so we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow his commands, but understand this. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, man, I hope you have. I really hope you have. He lives inside you. He is in you. No longer I, but Christ liveth. And the life I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So the Lord Jesus is not making a cutesy statement, blind lead the blind. Don't follow the Pharisees. Don't follow these guys that are blind. They're going to lead you into a ditch. They will lead you into the ditch, and you will take on the characteristics of those blind individuals that are trying to teach you. Then he says something really profound. Before I get to that question, who are you following? Who are you following? If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, where's your affection for who you're following? Serious. No one will ever love you. No one. Parents won't. Lover won't. Nobody will ever love you like Jesus. And if you've received him as your personal Savior, he indwells the believer. Theanthropic. The theanthropicness of Christ, that he can be at the right hand of the Father and indwell the believer. at the same time. Can you imagine that? How great is our God? Let me tell you, how great is our God, right? We just sang that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And it's true. It's absolutely a fact. And so we look at this, and he tells us that you both fall into a ditch. The disciple is not above, verse 40, the teacher. But everyone that is perfect or mature shall be as his teacher. You're going to roll up. As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his word and do what he wants you to do, you're going to grow. But understand something. When you grow as a Christian, you won't think much of yourself. I mean, think about it just for a moment. When you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 1, you have John, who is arguably the closest disciple to the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth, right? Yeah, you'd have to say that. He sees the Lord Jesus glorified in Revelation chapter 1. And what does he do? Anyone? What does he do? He what? He falls down as if he's dead. He doesn't go up, oh, hey, high five. Wow, that's fantastic. Hey, give me skin, the old days. Give me some skin. No, high five and none of that. He falls at his feet as dead. I think that's telling us that the closer you get to the Lord Jesus, the less you think of you. He indwells us. He's so close, it's right there. And so this is what he is saying. Don't be a follower. Be a follower of the Lord Jesus, but don't be a follower of anything else. Not common wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not anybody, not Dr. Phil, not Oprah. I don't even know how to say her name. You know, none of that. None of those people, not the gurus that promise you health, wealth, and all that. Don't follow them. Christians can do this. You know that this guy, he's got the answer to long health. And you know, if you just eat string beans for the rest of your life, you'll never die. So says Dr. String Bean. So you look at this, man, don't be a follower. Follow him. Follow him. And so not only does the Lord Jesus rebuke us with the exhortation, don't be a follower, but he rebukes us with another exhortation. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony. Oh, man, this is a killer. This is really a killer. He said in verse 41, why do you behold the mote that is in thy brother's eye? You ever have something like, Don't rub it. Okay, look at it. Look at it. Will you? Come on, look at it. Okay, I'll look at it. Okay. You have a mote in your eye. That is to say, a speck of sawdust or something like that. A little dinky speck. And you're going, you see that little dinky thing, right, in the eye, and you're going, you're really, just take a thing and pull it out. I mean, come on. Look at that mote in your eye. How terrible is that? You are worthless. You know, look at that mote or sin in your eye. And that's just like a guy. And he says, but you haven't taken. Can you imagine? Blink, you know? I mean, wait a second. I don't think this is doing it. You know? You got this. In fact, I got to tell you something. He says, take the, what does it say? Take the beam. Yeah, the beam. And you know what that beam means? This is kind of like a beam. Thank you, Dennis, for this. You know, thank you. My hands are filthy. So, but take, you know what the beam is? This is weak. The translation in the Greek of the beam is that beam, is this beam, a beam that holds a roof up. Some people laughed at that, they say, some commentators say they laughed at that, at the ridiculousness of the comparison between the two. One little dinky speck, and I'm pointing it out on you, bro. Pointing it out on you, sister. You got a speck in your eye when I got one of these in mine. He says, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony with empowerment. I got you. Why behold the mote in your brother's eye, but you don't perceive this beam in your own eye? Either you cannot say, you can't, oh boy, who wrote this? Okay. Either you canst thou say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote in your eye if you have, and you don't even know you got this in your eye. That's called being a phony. That is a, you know, you're being a phony. If you're interested, it's Dococcus. Dococcus. It's a massive beam. Massive beam. And so he tells us not to do that. The beam that is in your eye, you hypocrite, that's phony. Cast out the beam that is out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see. Yeah, how could you possibly see? Can you imagine this sister coming up to me and saying, I got a speck in my eye. Can you help me? And I go, okay, all right, let me look closely. Let me look closely. Because you'd go, guy needs a checkup from the neck up, you know? Okay, I think I can see. I can't see it clearly. You kidding me? And this is like, I don't know how many times of this, right? After you're done getting that out of your eye, I think what he's really saying is, you need to know the speck in your eye. It's like a euphemistic expression talking about the sin in your life. I'm looking at your sin. You know what you ought to do. And I've got a massively gross sin in my own life. Take care of this one first. Then let's talk. Then let's talk. I don't know how many people, if you've ever run in those kind of circles that do that, but be very careful. He's saying, don't be a phony. And then he tells us, look at verses, the next few verses. By the way, have you ever done that? Have you ever looked in somebody else's eye with the speck, and you know, you see something in their life and it's so tiny, and have you ever done that, and you got something massive in your life and it's so bad, it's so glaring, and yet you go ahead and you're going to help them? So then he says, oh, let me ask this question. Are you a phony? This is why I used the word rebukes. I was thinking that one of the words there would be teaches us. He teaches us. But I think here, in this passage, he's rebuking. I personally don't think they're laughing. They might have initially laughed because of the ridiculousness of the speck and the beam, but I think they stopped laughing. I think this is very serious because people are judging Christianity by you. You might never know that. You might never know that they're looking at you and watching your life. By the way, we're praying for Hannah. And you know what I love about this family? I've never met you before, first time, right? I met him, and then I met... what is it?
Aurora.
I like it. Yeah, what a beautiful family. And I met Hannah, and she actually smiled for me, which is like a bonus. But people are watching how they handle the situation that they face. And what a testimony. And what a testimony. And what a testimony of the assembly that they belong to in terms of praying for them and entering into their pain. And it is painful. Very painful. But they're trusting God. The only way not to be a phony is to be trusting God. You have to trust God. God will, and you know who you are in Christ, that we are forgiven people. And to know that. And then the Lord Jesus rebukes us with the exhortation, don't be fruitless. Look at verse 43. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. From thorns men do not gather figs, and from bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart is his mouth speaking. He's talking about Christians here. So what occupies your heart as a Christian? You know, we're hanging with Gina. I mean, Gina is like, I classify Gina like the female Bill McDonald. Yeah, she's like the female Bill McDonald, single, just, you know, servant, the whole nine yards. And I mean, I heard stories of like, if you went and you didn't have a place to stay, Bill would put you up and he'd get out of his bed and put you in his, and he'd sleep on the couch, etc. That's Gina. And so we're in her bedroom, Barb and I. Great bed. Rock solid. Fantastic. I mean, the shower is... anyway. And then the food is just... Okay. So I put my go bag in her little rocking chair, and it is little. It is a little rocking chair. It's not big. Gina's not real massive. Okay. And... She's got this bookshelf, right? Have you ever seen it? This little bookshelf right there with all these books in it. That's kind of amazing. and got these books in there. And I looked at those books, and I looked at some of the authors of those books. And I think they're all Christian books. I don't think she has a secular one in there. I mean, I don't think she has anything on physics or anything like that. And Dr. David Jeremiah, Oswald Chambers, all these different, and I'm thinking to myself, I bet you, and I thought this morning, I bet you Gina sits in that little chair. It's a rocking chair. And if I sat in it, it wouldn't be a rocking chair very long. But she's able to do it. And I bet you she sits there by the window with the nice wafting breeze coming in, with the great smells of Northern California, fruit trees, etc., and reads about the Lord. Reads about the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a really wonderful way to grow as a Christian. That's a wonderful way to grow as a Christian. It's, you know, it's fruit bearing. You don't want irrational fruit. You don't want to, I mean, think about it. You know, the guy goes and he goes to an apple tree and he's expecting grapefruit. No way, you know. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How's your speech? How's your thought life? This is it. I mean, how do we do it? Don't be fruitless. Would you turn with me to Galatians? Man, I don't know when I'm finished. Maybe I was done a long time ago. No, I'm okay. Dave, give me the sign. 10 minutes? Okay. You said 20 minutes, right? No. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 5. Being controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians tells us, with being controlled in chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. Being controlled by the Spirit. And so what you have here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. You guys know this. They get that song going, right? I don't know that song, but I want to know the fruit here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against there is no law. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we have, and those are Christians, they crucify. It's an actual, they crucify. In other words, they say, I'm not going to do it. It's dead. I have died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I'm going to walk in newness of life, and I'm not going to follow the old man. I am not going to look at this pornography. I'm not going to do this kind of thing. And God has given you the ability to say no to it. So say no to it. And so this is what he said. We have crucified the flesh with the affections and love. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They will look at you and see this. You will either commend Christ by your life to the world, or you will condemn Christ by your life to the world. Would a person have come to Christ or heard about Christ or have an affection for Christ because of your life? Or will they say that those guys are hypocrites? Those guys, the whole passage is telling us, be real. Don't be phonies. Be real. And there's only one way to be real, and that's to turn it all over to the Lord. Turn your whole life over to the Lord. He says, don't be fruitless. And then he tells us, he rebukes us with, don't be foundationless. Have a good foundation. Look at verse 46. And why call me Lord? Us Christians, we say Lord, but we don't do what he asks us to do. He's not saying, by your fruit you shall know them, in the sense, your fruit. But people are looking at you, and what are they seeing? James says the same thing too. The epistle of James says the same thing as well. He's talking to Christians, James is. He's talking to Christians who are born again Christians. They're born again. But he's saying, how is the world going to judge that you are a Christian? By what you do. That doesn't get you in heaven, but it's by what you do. They're looking at us. Be real. If we say that Christianity is real, then be real. And he's rebuking us on that. He uses two illustrations, sand and a rock. Sand and a rock. We're on the east, our west coast. You ever get in the and I love it this way. You're standing there and the water goes out and then all of a sudden you're sinking. And you're sinking some more, right? And if you're sitting down, you're not only sinking, you're getting sand in your suit. And you're sinking, and you're sinking, and you're sinking. I don't know, you get up and you go, I don't like it, almost buried type of thing. Given enough time, you would be, right? Why? No foundation. Put your life on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. Put your life on the rock, and that rock is Jesus, that's for sure. I had a friend of mine. Yeah, so, I mean, we look at these things. Don't be a follower of the blind teacher. Don't be a phony. Don't be fruitless. Don't be foundationless. We need to obey these four exhortations that the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes us with. He is telling this for our good and for the world to see how great our God is. Let me tell you how great is our God. I have a friend of mine. He reminds me of Steve McQueen. And his name is Fred. And he's an evangelist. And we've gone in the streets together like crazy. And Fred is very similar to Mike Clark. You know Mike. Yeah. But so what I love about Mike Clark is he's real. He's real. That's Fred, too. Fred won the Silver Star in Vietnam. Fred's a real guy, a real Christian. So he's in the line. He's in the line, you know, checking out for groceries or whatever. And he gets, I can't stand up here, yeah. I'm not going to go down because it'll take me forever. He gets into the checkout lady's face, not the lady, checkout man's face, checkout person's face. And he goes, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. That close. I mean, can you imagine that? Hope he's got little Tic Tacs. Thank you. He's going, I hope you have Tic Tacs. He goes, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. And the guy is standing in line behind him. He goes, scratch a Christian and you got a hypocrite. And Fred instantly turns and says, scratch Jesus, you find reality. Be real. Father, help us, we pray in this. Help us to live a life that would glorify you in everything. Father, we who deserve your wrath ask you, Lord, and we thank you that you have saved us from the awful, awful thing of sin and the penalty of it. Help us, Lord God, to live the life that you have given to us and you have changed us. We're new people. Help us to live that life for your glory, the edification of our dear brothers and sisters, and the salvation of souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey,